So I can remember from like young age, you know, I can't tell you exactly how, but from being young, I always liked mysteries. How many like mysteries? Like mysteries? Yeah. I used to read mystery books. I mean, I read all kinds of books, but I used to read like mystery books a lot. My mother used to love mysteries. That's probably where I got it from. And I started to read her hand-me-downs. You know, I read all the her Agatha Christie books and all that. I mean, I just used to love to read mysteries. And not only mystery books, but I like a good mystery. You like a good mystery? I like trying to solve a mystery. You know, I always would like to think this way. If I ever had gone into like the medical field, I probably would have gravitated towards like an internal medicine. You know, the ones that kind of put everything together. Oh, so it hurts down there, but it's from this that does this, and this affects that, and this medicine affects that. Because that's just how my brain likes to work. I like to figure out how things come together and solve like little puzzles that way. You know, mysteries. Do you know the Bible has mysteries in it? Did you know that? It does. It has mysteries in it. Some have been explained to us, and some others were still like, I don't know. One day, Lord, you'll have to help me to understand this mystery that I don't get. But I want to talk about one of those mysteries this morning, or this afternoon now. It's just past noontime. We turn for this mystery. We're going to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We're going to begin at verse 50. And we're going to also pick up from our theme of last week of the beholds. Remember I talked about all the beholds in the Bible, over 1,200 beholds? Well, we're going to see another behold today. Now, the Apostle Paul, in writing to the church, explaining about things like the gospel in this chapter, resurrection in this chapter, seeds getting planted and seeds coming thing, and all these different kind of bodies and things like that. He gets to this point in verse 50. He says, Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. And at this point, you're supposed to go, it's a mystery. I don't understand that fully. What is he saying here? It's a mystery. He says, I want you to understand this. This is important. I want to tell you that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. These bodies. If you have a body today, raise your hand. Oh, some of you don't. Wow. Are you a cyborg body? Is it not even... Are you just an apparition, you know, a hologram sitting here? We have bodies. They're flesh. They get old. They get worn out. They do. It's a big eye-opener for anyone when they get to be whatever that certain age be that they start making noises when they get up. I sound like my father. You know, I sound like my mother. You know. Bodies are amazing. God designed amazing bodies. We're fearfully and wonderfully made. We are. The more science, you know, looks into the body, you know, they have to come away with it. This didn't happen by chance. This had to have a designer, you know. Somebody put this thing together. It's just so amazing. But the bodies we do have do break down. They get old. Parts start to wear out. Parts start to malfunction, you know. Things just ache a little bit more. They decay. It's interesting that Paul uses the term here, flesh and blood. When Jesus rose from the dead, he called his body flesh and bones. Now, I don't want to make too much of that, but there is a lot of discussion in the theological circles about, did he have blood when he rose from the dead, and will the glorified bodies have blood? Since he said flesh and bones, that's a mystery I have no answer to. You know, it doesn't tell us in the Bible. But the bodies that we presently have, these flesh and blood bodies, cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Something has to happen, and it's a mystery. It's a mystery. So Paul says, behold, I tell you a mystery. Now, he's not just going to lay it out like, okay, this is the mystery, try to solve it. No, he's going to tell us what the mystery, the answer to the mystery is, which is cool. And I'm so glad he did. He said, I tell you a mystery. Now he's going to start unpacking it for us. He says, we shall not all sleep. Sleep meaning death. When the body dies, the soul lives on. There is nothing in the Bible that teaches soul sleep. That is not a teaching of Scripture. But the body goes into a state that looks like sleeping, right? It's just there. It's lifeless. So he's saying, we're not all going to die. Not everybody. He said, we shall not all sleep, but, very important here, we shall all be changed. Okay, Paul, tell me more, because this is a mystery that I need solving. How are we going to be changed? Well, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, you know, faster than a shutter on a camera. Boom, instantaneously. Boom, 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 boom. Okay, tell me more. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. When? At the last trumpet. Oh, okay. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible. And we, speaking about present in his generation, because he was still alive when he wrote this, believing that he could be of those that are the we, that were still alive when this takes place, and we, those who still are alive, shall be changed. For this corruptible, this body that's breaking down, must put on incorruption. This mortal must put on immortality. So Paul was saying, regardless of whether you die in the Lord. Now, this is all those in the Lord, and he makes that very clear, not only in this chapter, but in other places, meaning those who have been washed in the blood of Jesus, who have been born again, who are saved, have the Holy Spirit living within them. All of those who die will be changed. And everybody, at the time this takes place, will also be changed. So it doesn't matter whether you're alive or whether you're dead, bodily dead, you're going to be changed at that time of the last trumpet to be raised incorruptible. This is part of God's plan, by the way, and Paul is speaking here very authoritatively as he's receiving this revelation from God, as he's receiving this revelation to this mystery of death and what happens to people when they die and what happens to people in the souls, and is there such thing as a resurrection that he's talked about in this whole chapter here. He says, this is what's going to happen at the last trumpet. Now, there are those who get a little upset about what the trumpet is, and they debate, and is this this trumpet of revelation this, or that means he has to come at the end of the tribulation. You know, listen, I'm going to mention just briefly what I not only personally believe, but through study of the Word of God believe, but also with our church position we take. But I don't want the timing issue to detract from this message itself. Understand that. So regardless of what you might think of the timing of that trumpet, don't let that distract you as to the event itself. That's what I want us to focus on this morning, this mystery that Paul is unveiling for us. I personally believe, as I'll talk about in a minute, that this is the same trumpet that is mentioned in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. I'm going to read that in just a moment. But at the last trump, I don't care whether you're in the ground, your body, or whether your body's still walking around this earth. At the time that trumpet sounds, you are going to be changed. Understand that. That is a promise. These are one of those things that we could stand on biblically. And you say, well, how can it happen? Well, it's a mystery. He's going to keep unraveling it for us. But it will happen. There's no doubt about it. This corruptible must put on incorruption. Resurrection for the Christian is our destiny. We need to understand this, church. Now, understand more about this mystery. So to understand a little bit more about this mystery, we're going to turn our Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. As Paul writes about it to the church in Thessalonica. And some people talk about, well, this is a topic that you shouldn't really talk about, especially with new believers. And nonsense. Paul was with the church in Thessalonica for less than 3 weeks. And he taught them all the truths that they needed to know, including this truth that we're understanding today about the resurrection of our bodies, about Jesus coming for his church. So this is important if you've been saved a day or if you've been saved a thousand bazillion days. We need to understand this and know this mystery. So in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, Paul says this to unravel this mystery even further for us. But I do not want you to be ignorant. How many of you here today do not want to be ignorant? I don't want to be ignorant, especially when it comes to biblical things. You know, there's a lot of things in this world the Bible says we should be ignorant about. You know, don't get too involved with that stuff. But when it comes to the Word of God, I don't want any of us to be ignorant. Now, there are many who want to see parts of the body of Christ be ignorant about certain things. There are many churches that don't teach on certain subjects because they say, oh, they're too controversial. No, teach the Word of God. Preach the Word of God. All of it. Oh, but it's hard to understand. That's okay. Say what it says. It says what it says. It means what it means. The Holy Spirit will help us to deal with it. Don't shy away. We don't shy away. That's one thing I thank God for. We don't shy away in our church from going through the full counsel of the Word of God, no matter what the subject matter may be. And we trust the Holy Spirit to help us to understand. But we don't shy away from it. So I don't want us to be ignorant. And Paul didn't want us to be ignorant. The Holy Spirit doesn't want us to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep. Again, the same thing. Those who have already died in Christ. Lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. Now, the Bible never anywhere tells Christians not to have sorrow when somebody passes from this world. It never tells us, oh, just be all stoic and don't care. No, we're going to have sorrow. It's a loss. But we go through that process differently because we understand something. We've been told and understand what this mystery is about those who have already died in Christ. We realize something very important, that we do not have to sorrow like the world sorrows without hope. We have a beautiful hope that I'm going to continue to talk about for the next few minutes together. So I don't want us to be ignorant about this fact, that some have died. And he wants us to know that we do not have to have sorrow like the world has sorrow. Now, I want to go back to this ignorant thing just for a second, because I need to just unpack something else real quick here. The Bible gives us several times of these mysteries, and I said it earlier, the mysteries that have been revealed to us. And Paul uses, and others use this term about not being ignorant about these things. I'll give you an example. God says in his words that he does not want us to be ignorant about God's plan for Israel. There's a lot of nonsense going on in the internet today and other circles about this, about Israel. Don't believe any of that. Believe what the Bible says about Israel. God has a plan for that country, for those people. He does. It's a promise from Abraham, and he'll fulfill that promise. Don't be ignorant about it. Read what the Bible says and stand upon God's word, not the so-called pundits or even people in the church, you know, that are coming out with all this nonsense. That's one issue. He also says, don't be ignorant about spiritual gifts. Oh, well, we can't talk about spiritual gifts because there's some people that believe that some of the gifts have stopped today. So if we bring it up in church, we're going to divide it. No. Teach what the Word of God says. Let the Holy Spirit deal with all those other issues. Let's not be ignorant. He says, don't be ignorant about sufferings and trials and the temptations that we go through. Don't be ignorant. Realize some churches preach that you come to Jesus and you're never going to have a bad day. And then you have a bad day and you know what you think? Oh, I'm not saved. No, we go through stuff. A lot of stuff. Sometimes even more when we get saved, you know? But we shouldn't be ignorant about this life and about the life to come. And don't be ignorant about Jesus coming for his church and his second coming to this earth. Two separate events. Don't be ignorant about this, church. I think it's very remarkable, just those four that I just mentioned right now are some of the areas where many Christians are ignorant. And I don't blame them as much as I blame those that are supposedly teaching them and preaching to them, because they don't cover the subject matter. So they're ignorant about it. So don't be ignorant about those who have already died. I don't want you to misunderstand about those that I don't want you to have no hope. See, something happened in Thessalonica when Paul taught them about this. He's writing to them because he wants them to understand. I taught you about this. Don't be ignorant. The ones who died, God's got them covered. God's got them covered. Don't you worry about it. So we have hope. We don't sorrow. It's like when someone dies in Christ, we can say, those of us who are also in Christ, not, oh, I'll never see you again, this is goodbye. No, it says, okay, I'll see you soon. That's why we can sorrow with hope. I'll see you again, my brother, my sister. I'll see you again when we all see Jesus. So he wants us to be understanding of this. Verse 14, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, do you believe that? Okay, so you're in the club. Okay. That's a good starting point. If you believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him all those that sleep in Jesus. Huh. Okay, Paul, thank you for unraveling some of this mystery for me. If we believe that Jesus died and rose again, I do, well, then he will bring those who have slept. Those in Christ that have died. Oh, he's got them covered. Absolutely. You know, I found out something interesting that I did not know until yesterday. The early church was the first group that called the burial places cemeteries. Now, they didn't use cemetery, I guess, whatever language in Greek they called it. I don't know the Greek word, but it meant cemetery. But you know what that word means? Dormitories. They're just there for a little while. They're going to wake up soon. Now, that doesn't mean they're in the ground sleeping. No, the soul goes to be with the body immediately. We already covered that. But that body's going to come back. You know, if you go to the catacombs, one of the most common epitaphs that they found still to today, that they put over people's areas where they died, it says, in peace. And then they usually put the scripture from Psalm 4:8, which is, I will both lie down in peace and sleep, for you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. He doesn't want us to be ignorant about those who have already gone to be with the Lord. He is with them and has them, and they will come back alive with a new body one day. So the ones that are asleep in Christ are not at a disadvantage. Understand this part of the mystery. Because they're thinking about, okay, we believe that Jesus is coming back for us, but the ones that die, they're going to miss it. They died already. No, that God's got them. Listen, he goes on in verse 15. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord. He's not making this up. It's not his opinion. This mystery was revealed to him, and he's unveiling it or revealing it to us. I say to this by the word of the Lord that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Man, talk about authoritative words here. These are not just words that say, well, this is what we hope happens. No, this is what's going to happen. Make no mistake about it. If you're alive when he comes, you're not going to keep those who have died already in Christ from coming back. In fact, they're going to come out first. Because the Lord will descend. He himself. He will descend from heaven. He will descend with the shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. It's interesting, this word shout here. It's the word that is used when like a ship captain or somebody on board a ship is telling to the rowers, row, row, row. It's a command. He's going to come and command. What's he going to command? He's going to say, get up. Well, how could that happen? It's a mystery. Hey, you know, remember when Martha and Mary yelled at Jesus because Lazarus died? And they say, you didn't get here sooner. You could have healed him. Blah, 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 blah. He said, I'm the resurrection of life. I know all that, blah, blah, blah. But he's still dead. Roll back the tomb. No, Lord, 4 days. He smells now. Oh. Roll back the tomb. I mean, roll back the stone. Okay. Lazarus. He comes popping out. He called to the dead man. The dead man said, okay, here I am, Lord. Anything too hard for God? Oh, no, but that was Lazarus. That was only 4 days. There's people 2,000 years are dead. They're dust now. Is that any harder for God? You don't think God knows where every molecule is? But they were eaten by fishes. What's wrong with God? Yo, let's go. Whoop. That's my King James Version. Hey, church, let's go. Wow, here we go. Right out of the grave, man. I love it. I love it. He's going to call them. So he says he will call them with the voice of God, with the trumpet. And the dead in Christ will rise. And then he says in verse 17, then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord for a few days. No, always with him. See, this resolves another mystery. You say, which one did this resolve? Do you remember when Jesus told the church before he went to the cross and he was having the Last Supper with them? He said, let not your heart be troubled. Do you believe in God? Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. But I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, you will be also. And then one of them said, Lord, we don't know the way. We don't know. How can we get to where you are? We don't know where you're going. He said, I'm going to come and get you myself, okay? That's my other King James Version. He probably didn't say it like that. He said it nicer than I did. I would probably say, come on, you don't get it yet. I'm going to come. I'm going to come and get you. Yes, I don't know. I know you don't know where I'm going. You don't know the way. But I'm going to come and get you myself. How? With the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, the Lord shall descend from the heavens with that shout and say, come on, church. It's a command. Come home. And guess what? Whether you're dead or you're alive, you'll be caught up together with the Lord in the clouds. Wow. Two different events, by the way. I'll probably mention this one more time. If I don't, that's okay, because I'm going to mention it now. Two different events. When he comes for his church, he calls us to go with him. He doesn't come down to earth. It's not his second coming. He will come back to this earth after he calls us home, and he will set his feet down upon this earth, just like in the book of Acts when he ascended to the Father. He ascended with clouds. Remember that? And you know what they said? Why are you still looking up? In the same way he went up, he's going to come back. Oh, yeah, he's going to come back. He promised. He will come back to this earth. But before he comes back to this earth, he calls us to go up to be with him. So when he comes back, we're already with him. Is the mystery coming a little bit more alive in your, or open to you right now? Is it being revealed to you? We who are alive and remain shall be caught up. Some people say, I don't like that term rapture because it's not in the Bible. And neither is the term Bible, the word Bible in the Bible. So, wait, I can't find Bible in the Bible. Does that mean this book isn't real? Oh, wait. No, it just comes from the Latin translation, rapturus, that just means to be caught up. So people have just coined it that. Okay, so call it the rapture of the church. So you pick another term if you like. You know, I have a different term that I like, but I'll get to that in a moment. So now there's some in the church that say, okay, but it can't happen until this happens, and it can't happen until that happens, and it can't happen until this happens. So I take this position, or I take that position. Listen, you're missing the bigger point. It's going to happen. So yes, we are, as a church, and I've come to this conclusion through my own study of the Word of God over many years, that it will happen before the tribulation time, the pre-tribulation rapture of the church, before the 7 years of tribulation. I believe that's when Jesus calls his church home. But there are some Christians that love the Lord that are born again that believe it's going to happen in the middle of the tribulation. There's some that's going to happen what they call pre-wrath, sometime before the wrath of God is poured out. Again, then there's other ones that are post-tribulation. Is it going to happen at the end? Okay, guess what? I'm not here to talk about that because I don't want to distract from the message. I don't care if you're pre, mid, post, this, that, or the other. When he says, come on up, you're going up. Don't worry about it. It's going to happen. He's going to shout. You're going to go. If you're like one of those people, no, Lord, it's not yet. I had this position on earth. Okay, go back. I'll call you later. No. Go. Call it up. To ever be with the Lord, that means that you have to already be with him to be forever with him. That means this is our hope over the grave because we know we will be with him whether they're asleep in Christ or they're alive. When he comes, we're going together. And we know we have a future with him for all eternity. Yes, he comes to live within you when you're born again, but it's something even different when we see him face to face. Remember our sister Mary Magdalene? Remember her? Where'd you put him? I love Mary's faithfulness. I love her persistence, her devotion to the Lord, even in death. She said, I just want to be near him, right? You know? She thinks it's the garden. Where have you put him? He says, Mary. She goes, oh, Jesus! And she... He says, go, Mary, don't keep clinging to me this way. Why did he tell her that? Because he couldn't breathe? No, because he said, Mary, it's going to be different. It's going to be better. I'm going to go back to my father. He tells her, I'm going back. That meant that he was going to come to live within her. But guess what? Even though he lived within her, it's going to be better when we're all gathered together and we see our Savior face to face. What a day that will be. What a day that will be. And you know what the Bible says about this? The next verse. Therefore, terrify one another with these words. No? Oh. Well, what's it say? 18? Say it with me. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. These are words of comfort. To know that whether you die in Christ or whether you're alive in Christ, he knows who you are, and he's going to call you to himself one day. And we're going to be with him forever, ever, ever, never to be separated again. This is why I like to call it our blessed hope. That's my term. I call it the rapture, I do, but some people get divisive on terms. Terms are terms. I call it our blessed hope. You know what the Bible says? Titus chapter 2, another thing that Paul reveals to us. He's teaching about grace in that chapter, and he teaches us what the end of grace is this. He says, this grace teaches us, Titus 2, 12, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. Why? Looking for... Woo, the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. You see the two events? What are the two events? You see it there? Looking for the blessed hope when he calls us home. And then we're also looking for his appearing when he comes. We're going to see him face to face and then we're going to return to the earth with him. It's our blessed hope. This is what the hope that we have. See, he came the first time to save our souls. He comes a second time to bring our bodies alive. He came the first time and he was crucified. He's coming the second time to wear the crown. You know, he came the first time in humility. The second time he is coming in glory as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, our great God and Savior. All right, we're going to close this to finalize the understanding of the unveiling of this mystery. Go back to 1 Corinthians 15, last few verses. We unveil this mystery. Paul unveils it because he says resurrection is the final defeat of death. Understand that. Listen to these words. So when this corruptible, this body, has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? Now, I had the privilege of preaching a funeral this week for Sister Marie Concepcion's mom, and I kind of used this part of it about the sting of death in the message. Death has a sting to it. It hurts. It hurts. We think about death, it's a sting to it. We contemplate our own death, there's a sting to it. Somebody dies that we love, there's a sting to it. It hurts. But when we know Christ, when we know we are born again, when we know those that we love are born again, that sting has no venom in it. There's no poison in it anymore. It's gone because we have the victory. If you will, the antidote has already been applied to us. So the sting may hurt for a little while, but it doesn't kill us eternally. There's no sting in death to the Christian. There's no sting to the death to the Christian who's died in Christ. See, the sting of death is sin. Our sins were washed away at the cross when we were born again. And the strength of sin is the law, because we've all guilty before the law, but we've been washed in the blood of Jesus Christ and we've been made righteous by his blood, so we can say there is no sting of death to me. And there is no sting of death to those that I know who have died in Christ. Now, if you're not in Christ and you're not born again, then death has its full sting and its full venom, which is eternal separation from God in hell. And that really stings. And there's no antidote except for Jesus Christ. But if you have Christ, death has lost its sting. The grave has no victory. In fact, the Bible says that the last enemy to be conquered is death. So the sting of death and the strength of death is sin and the law. But thanks be to God who gives the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. So what do you do with this information? What do you do with this revealed mystery that we now understand maybe for the first time or even better? Well, I want us to understand what Paul says here, the results of understanding this mystery. Therefore, verse 58, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. In other words, you know this blessed hope. It's yours. It's for all those. It's the same blessed hope for all those who have died in Christ. So guess what? Be steadfast in your devotion to Jesus. Be steadfast in your work for Jesus. Be steadfast in your proclamation of the gospel that others may be saved. Be steadfast in your, in all the things that we do for Christ. Don't worry who's watching. Don't worry who says thank you, because you may not get thank you, but don't care. Jesus is watching you. Be steadfast in your belief. Be steadfast in the promises of God. Do not be moved away by every little silly thing that comes down the internet. You know what you believe. Hold fast to what you believe, knowing that this is the Lord's promise to us, and we can abound in our work to the Lord. John, in his epistle, 1 John chapter 3, said, all this who have this hope, the blessed hope in him, purify themselves just as Jesus is pure. We'll live a life with the expectation, like Paul did. Paul said, hey, and he wrote this 2,000 years ago, yeah, I know some have died in Christ. Don't worry about them. They're going to come back. And we, because he says he can come right now in his lifetime, he believed it. Was he wrong? No, he was not wrong. Paul was not, people say, Paul was wrong. He thought he was going to be chained. No, he was not wrong. He was living like every Christian from the early church till now should live, that Jesus can come today in my lifetime. When we live that way, immovable and steadfast, we live differently. If you knew your iPhone had a thing on it, Jesus is coming back, and he's coming back at 12:35 on Sunday, and you'd be like, oh, let's get ready. He's coming back in a minute. I want to click it. Well, if you have to get ready, then you ain't ready. Because he can come at any time, and you're going to have to be ready, because he's going to come like that. The trumpet's going to sound one day, church, and you better be ready. And when you live as ready with this blessed hope in your heart, it means you're looking every day for his coming. It means you live in continual anticipation of his coming. You live with expectancy. You look with conviction. You look with the hope. You look with the fact that I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. No matter what I go through in this life, I'm going to continue to look at Jesus, because it doesn't matter. I'm with him. And when he comes to get me, all this stuff's going to be forgotten. And I'll see my blessed Savior face to face. So this blessed hope brings us joy and cheers us through our trials, through our tribulations, and it should help us every day to evaluate our thinking and our actions, like Mark was talking about earlier. Oh, he poured coffee on your car. Oh, man, guess what? There's worse than that. And if you blow your testimony, then they're going to end up in hell, because you know what? They said, look at those Christians. That Jesus stuff is nonsense. No, we're going to continue. Yeah, we can stand up in the right way, where we don't blow our testimony. But we want to be steadfast in the hope that when everything that we go through should be an opportunity and a testimony for us to tell somebody about Jesus. And when we do, we tell them about the blessed hope, they too shall know what we know. Father, thank you for unveiling this mystery. Lord, a mystery that we can never figure out ourselves. It takes the Holy Spirit. It takes revelation for us to understand this. But you revealed it to us by your word, by the Holy Spirit. Thank you. Thank you for this wonderful revelation of this promise of the mystery of the blessed hope. Thank you for those who have died in Christ, that they are with you now, but will be rejoined together with us in their glorified bodies. Thank you that we may be, Lord, we don't know, of the generation that never sees the grave, that hears the trumpet with our ears and goes home with those that are risen in Christ. But whatever it happens in the timing of it, Lord God, let this become our reality, that we know and understand the blessed hope, and that helps us to live every day looking for your return for us, for your calling home to us. Help us to live with expectation every day, that we may be standing before you in the judgment seat of Christ, Lord God, in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. Lord, help us to live and make the use of every minute, every second that you give us of every day. Because one day, Lord, it's going to be finished for all of us. And one day, we will stand before you around your throne in the kingdom of God. The blessed hope realized when we see our Savior face to face. Oh Lord, what a day that's going to be. Help us to live for it, expect it, and tell others about it. In Jesus' name, amen.